Good morning and greetings of love and peace to each of you this morning. I appreciated the service very much so far. Thank you, Brother Joe, for those thoughts. That's a total blessing. We can just picture that little donkey imagining that these people were all there for him. And it was a grand day for him, but there's only one reason it was, and that's because Jesus was riding on him. So I appreciated those thoughts very much. I wanted to share a brief testimony as well for last week. I think I was encouraged and challenged in many areas of my life. I think that probably the biggest challenge to me was just almost shocked as I realized how selfish I still am. So that was something the Lord was doing in my heart this week. And seeing how selfish I really am, I got a little glimpse of that. I think that can be pretty general. To give a little more specific acknowledgement of that, I think is how it shows itself in my impatience. Relating to my family and even to others. Specifically challenged by just my ability to sometimes to take the time and hear others the way I need to. I tend to listen, formulating answers in my mind long before I've heard what they have to say. Just even the need to be able to take time for others, to not be hurried and rushed through life, and to actually enjoy that and to be able to do that. It's my selfishness that kind of rushes on to the next thing and probably sometimes walks on people, and that's not a very pleasant thing. Also wanted to express appreciation. And Jesus says, I know thy works. And so he does. May God bless each of you for your labors this week. And may he give you rewards for his glory. I want to especially thank my wife for her serving this week and blessing my life and the others that stayed at our home. Okay, this morning, I don't know why, but I'm trembling here. I'm sensing my need. What I'm going to share was going to be an introduction to Romans chapter 4. And I was realizing we'll probably open it up for some testimonies. That's a real blessing, and I think it's important. And so I looked at that introduction and realized that that's probably about all we'll get shared today. So it could be a little bit academic, not that I'm such a great academist myself or such a student, but it could be a little bit academic, and I don't want it to be that, but I think it is okay for us to, sometime in our study here in the book of Romans, I think we need to take a serious look at some of the words that are used and try to understand how they are used and what they mean, because it is the same words are used sometimes to support a difference structure of theology or system of belief. And I'm not going to say that they are not both Christian and they both base their views on the Bible. So I think I'm trembling a little bit because I've tried to evaluate my own purpose and motives for the things I'm sharing. And the Lord opened my eyes to some of these things in the past 6 to 8 years, probably. But it's been it's been a little while, so it's not just something new to me. But I've tried to evaluate my purpose and motives for sharing some of the things this morning, and I just want to say that I don't believe it's to be controversial or to pick a fight. My heart is that it could be instructive for edification. So that is my purpose and motive, I believe, before the Lord. So the Lord help us. And if you see some things different than what I share this morning, I am very open to that and am willing to talk about it and discuss it and look into the scriptures together. I'm not pushing myself out here this morning that I am the one that has the final say on these things. So with that in mind, I'd like to have a word of prayer as we look at this here this morning. I'd like you, Brother Aaron, would you come pray for me? That'd be a blessing. That's all right. We'll just wait a minute here. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the meantime, until he comes, we're going to look at this passage first of all, as we give a little context for what we want to share this morning here. I'm looking forward to going on into Romans chapter 4, and it's a tremendous blessing. It's very closely connected to the last message we looked at in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Romans chapter 4 is kind of an illustration or just an exposition of what we looked at there when we get there. So let's pray.
God, our Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your mercy to us this morning. God, as we come to you at this time, Father, we pray that you would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, and I pray for Alan. I pray, God, that you would be with him, Father. Lay your burden upon his heart, Father, and give him clarity that he could speak forth your heart, oh God, and feel your burden. And, oh Lord, we just lift him up and pray that you would have your way. God, these are your people. This is your service. We just want to glorify you. Just use him as your vessel, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for loving us. We love you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his will. It's interesting. The context of these three verses, which we want to take a look at the broader context here right now. Let's start reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 14. But this is the context of those three verses. Sometimes we tend to think of the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not, be someone who, I don't know what you think of when you think of that phrase. But here's the context of this. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Here's Paul writing to Timothy as he is considering Timothy's involvement and also his responsibilities in the churches as he has charged him and is charging him here. Of these things, verse 14, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And then it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. So that's the broader context here. And I just want to say that to say several things. First of all, I don't think I'm picking a quarrel, but my heart is truly that we try to understand the biblical definitions of some of the words that are used when we're talking about justification and imputation this morning. I want you to note verse 15 there in 2 Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And it's interesting, that word rightly dividing simply means to make a straight cut, to dissect, expound correctly the divine message. That means to make a straight cut, to be able to rightly divide. I like the way it says it in the Amplified there. It says this, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. So that is that's what the scriptures tell us. Another passage to look at briefly, we mentioned this in our introduction to the book of Romans, and that's in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 17. It tells us, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto us, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, I'm not sure what all is meant there Peter was seeing come into the church through the wrestling of Paul's epistles. But it's obvious that there are things hard to be understood. And I'm not here today to say that I have it all figured out. I just am sharing those things. I'm acknowledging that some of these things are hard to be understood. But we're trying to be sensitive to that. Sound doctrine is essential or important. I want to just bring this out here in 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, take heed unto thyself. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, to take heed unto thyself. Be careful of yourself and unto the doctrine. It says, continue in them. For in doing this, if you continue in the doctrine that was passed on to you, or the true faith that was delivered to the saints, so if you continue in the right doctrine, you will save yourself and them that hear thee. So this is it does imply here that doctrine is important. And I am acknowledging that our little teaching this morning is fairly doctrinal. And again, just want to say I'm not wanting to make controversy, but wanting it to be instructive. Okay, so I'd like to open it at the end of this for questions and some discussion, if you have it. All right, let's turn. We want to note a few things. You could turn to Romans 4 if you want to. We're not going to read it here this morning, but we're going to note, first of all, here a few different Greek words. I've written them up here, and I realized then I forgot to bring the Greek numbers for this last one. But we want to write some definitions in. I want you to note that these two Greek words are from this root right here. So this is the root, and these two Greek words are from that root. And this one simply means equitable. There's other meanings with it. It means equitable in character or actions. By implication, innocent, absolutely or relatively. It's translated just in our King James, and sometimes righteous, but probably most frequently just. Now, I did not check that, so I made a statement there that I did not check, but it's translated one of those normally, either just or righteous. Okay, the second one is very closely connected to it. It says equity of character or actions, specifically Christian justification. This word is translated righteousness most frequently, especially in Romans. It's used, I think, 30-some times in the book of Romans, translated righteousness. So that's most frequently how it's translated. And then the next one is to render. I think it's more the verb form, obviously. To render. Just. Or innocent. To render just or innocent. It's translated, it also has this connotation. Be righteous is in the Strong's. Okay, but most frequently translated justified in the justified or justifier in this passage here in Romans 3 and 4, justified or justifier. So some of my heart, it's not to make a big point, but just to help you understand that these words are all very closely related, very closely connected, but sometimes a case has been made for justification or justified that excludes this concept of being made righteous. We've heard justified explained in simple terms that it says it means that God sees us as if we had never sinned, just as if we had never sinned. I'm not going to comment on that too much. It does imply there that to render just or innocent, and that is one aspect of justified. When a person or a sinner is justified before God, it does mean that they change their standing. The standing of that person changes. But I just want to encourage that it means more than just a change of position or standing. It means a new creation. We're going to look at that a little more. It means more than just forgiveness. Okay, so you have a person who has all these sins, and we like to sing the hymn and talk about being washed in the blood of Jesus, and that's all washed away. And that person who had those sins is rendered just or innocent before God, and the sins are washed away. And that is one aspect of justified. But it is more than just a change of standing. It is being made righteous, not only in standing, but in life. And these words are very closely connected together. And the reason I'm sharing this is because I believe it makes the gospel of the Lord's salvation so much more glorious and more powerful if it's seen not just as forgiveness, but if it's seen as a new creation, the power to recreate. And so when someone is justified, if we just do this little bit, which I've done already, if we just write it up like this, righteousified, all right? If we would say righteousified instead of justified, all of a sudden it just, to me, that means a difference. But these big theologies and philosophies are built up on what a word means. And so justified in many people's minds means forgiven. That's it. I just want to encourage us. I believe it's speaking of more than that. It means a person is not only rendered innocent, cleansed, but he is also remade. Now, chapter 4, we have a doctrine. The doctrine of imputation is built on this chapter. Imputed righteousness. In this word, I don't have the actual Greek number here. 3049, I know it was close to 3050. Okay, who could tell me what the root of this word is? Take a guess. Logos, that's right, which is 3056, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. That's the root, is logos, and I don't have that much of a comment to make on that. But it simply means to take an inventory. It has a little broader definition. And we see that this word, the reason we have to look at this word is because it's used 11 times in Romans chapter 4. It's translated reckoned, it's translated imputed the most frequently, and it's translated account or accounted. And I looked it up in Tyndale, John, and he uses several different translations as well. I didn't look in too many translations, but it'd be interesting if there was a translation that uses the same English word every time. I don't know that there is, but it's translated accounted, reckoned, and imputed. And now this word is used 41 times in the New Testament, 19 times in Romans, almost half of the time that's used, and 11 times in chapter 4 of Romans. So there's no question that this chapter is speaking of imputation and righteousness being imputed to us. So I'm not refuting that at all. I'm simply acknowledging that. And so then what we want to try to consider is, what is it teach about imputation? What is it teaching about reckoned, accounted for, imputed? What does it mean in this chapter and in the Bible? The Greek definition is to take an inventory. It has kind of a broad meaning. It means conclude. Can mean conclude. Account of. It's kind of a... We hear it said that this is actually a word for with accounting usages. It means despise, esteem, impute, number, reason, reckon, suppose, think on. So it's a little broader word. Okay. Impute in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is a lot closer to the English used to translate King James, or when the King James was translated, than today. Webster's 1828 dictionary says that impute means to charge, to attribute, to set to the account of, generally ill, sometimes good. Here's some examples. We impute crimes, sins, trespasses, faults, blame, etc. to guilty persons. We impute wrong actions to bad motives, or to ignorance, or to folly and rashness. And then it gives the example that we find several times in this chapter in Romans 4, where it's quoting from Genesis 15, I believe. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, speaking about Moses. Okay, so imputation. So the way this term, at least there's this imputation is used this way sometimes. Imputation, or the thought is there, and I used to see it this way myself, that when it's talking about imputation in this chapter, imputed, accounted, reckoned, that it's talking that Christ's righteousness is imputed to me. Now there's a structure of belief that teaches that. And I'm not saying you can't believe that and make it to heaven. Please understand that. Again, I'm not trying to fight here. I'm just trying to, I want it to be instructive. But that system of belief is based on 3 points. It's based, first of all, it says that Adam's sin is imputed to us. Secondly, our sin is imputed to Christ. Thirdly, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And there are verses that could imply that in the Bible, and could insinuate some of those things. But if you go that way, it has a tendency to lead in a different direction with different results. And that's my concern. Now, the phrase, Christ's righteousness imputed to me. I have references for each of those that could be used maybe to support each of those 3 views. I choose not to see it that way. I don't believe that Adam's sin is imputed to me or to us. I don't believe that. I believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe that through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And so there is a sense where because he sinned, sin entered into the world, and entered upon all of humanity because of his sin. So there is a sense where we experience consequences from his sin. But I do not believe that I am responsible for Adam's sin. I do not believe that I am guilty or have to have paid justice for Adam's sin. Does that make sense? And if you say that Adam's sin is imputed to us, you're saying that we also bear the guilt for Adam's sin, which I don't believe that. We have enough of our own, by the way. All right, secondly, our sin is imputed to Christ. That's taken from 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, He was made sin for us. I can see how you get that out of there. And I have, but I would tend to see that means He was made a sin offering for us. And I appreciated what Joe Tyndall said this week, that I don't believe that Jesus became sinful. Isaiah 53 says multiple times that He bore the sins of many. He bore our sins. So He Himself, the whole time, was perfectly sinless, pure, and undefiled. He never became sin. He was pure and holy. But He bore our sins and the sins of the whole world to the cross. And thirdly, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. I don't find that phrase in this chapter or in the whole Bible. And if you wonder who taught me that or who challenged me on that, I would say probably the biggest one was John Wesley in a sermon he preached or an article he wrote. And he challenged me. He made that statement. He said that phrase, Christ's righteousness or the righteousness of Christ, is not found anywhere in the Bible. And that challenged me. I said, wait a minute. So I went and looked, but it's not there. What you have is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you're saying, well, you're splitting hairs. Well, I don't want to do that. That's not my heart here this morning. What we see in the Bible is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of faith, especially in Romans. We see those three. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of the law, and the righteousness of faith. I can take you to chapters and verses that could be used to insinuate, but it's not clear at all. Now, before you hurry up and say that you can be righteous apart from Christ, that's not what I'm saying. But the picture that we have been left with this imputation and this concept of justification, the reason it's a problem to me is I'll try to give you a little illustration, an object lesson to try to bring it together. But we are taught to believe that a sinner comes to Jesus and his life is a mess. There's stains of sin. There's tremendous sin. There's stains. And he comes to Jesus that way. And he's full of sin and he's got all this sin. And so then we're taught what happens, what God does with that person is he justifies him. He just puts him in a right standing with God. And then he puts the righteousness of Jesus over that person. Is that what he does? Is that what the Bible says? No. God takes this unrighteous life. He cleanses it in the blood of Jesus. And he makes it a new person. He doesn't just take this old life and take some righteousness of Jesus and put it over the top and doesn't do anything with that life. That's the weakness of the imputation of Christ's righteousness and a wrong understanding of justification. It just says, so nothing really changed. If you take this away, it's all still there. All those sins, all that is still there. And I just want to submit to you, the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than that. He took this, and he made a new, this shirt is not as white as it should be, but he made a new person. Are you with me? So when we say justified, I want us to think of it that way. I want us to see it that way. And it's more than just a forgiveness. It is that. Praise God. But it's a new creation. Now, there is no righteousness apart from Christ. I want to say that quickly. It is not, by saying when I'm refuting that God covers ourself with the robe of Christ's righteousness, I'm not refuting that I want you to know that there is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. Look at a few passages here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. And to me, this is a blessing. It says there in Timothy 2, to make strife about words that are of no avail. And I don't want to get hung up on terminology. And I also don't want to attack people that have a different theological understanding than I do. And I don't want us to do that. I don't want us to criticize and attack people that see this differently. That's not my heart at all. But I do believe we want to be instructive and try to understand the Bible. 1 John 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, speaking of Christ, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Amen? Everyone that doeth righteousness has been born of Christ. He's connected to Christ. He's been born again by the Spirit, and he's vitally connected to Christ. The problem is, on some of these things, you can have the robe of righteousness of Christ covering your life without having a relationship with Christ. And there's no way. Our salvation is Jesus Christ. It's not a system, a plan, or a method. And if we are not connected to him, we don't have salvation. But if we are, we connected to him and he is living in us, righteousness will be the result of that in every person's life. Romans 10, verse 4, we'll just look at a few of these in scriptures. I have a lot more scriptures wrote down here that we could look at. And I wrote down scriptures that would be used to support the other perspective. And I can share them with anyone who desires them. Maybe you have your own. Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. To everyone who is in a present state of faith, saving faith. He is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. The righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in that person who is in a state of faith, living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will fulfill, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in that person. The end there simply means to set out for a definite point or goal, the point aimed at, the conclusion of an act or state, the result. Christ is the result or the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. You don't need to turn there. You know these words very well. But it's from Paul's own life. And here he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So there's a righteousness in a person's life, and it's only through the faith of Christ. And it's only through Christ. That's the only way we have it in our life. But that righteousness is coming out of an individual's life, and it's just not a covering over his life. Justification is not only a change or of standing or position, but of a new creation in Christ Jesus. I want to conclude here with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. I just said that justification is not a change of standing or position, but a new creation in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And we'll open it up here if there's something you want to discuss on this subject. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about justified or justification. Imputation is where God looks at true faith, as we'll see in Romans 4, where there's someone that turns to him in faith. And that faith is described. That faith is explained for us in Romans 4. there's some characteristics of that faith are mentioned. It's not an easy believism or a mental assent, but when someone turns to Christ or to God with true biblical faith, that also means a yielded life, a surrendered life in loyalty, that God looks at that person and says immediately, righteous. It's, even if he has long hair, still smokes cigarettes, that's what God sees. That, so there is a sense, there's that work where God, in justification, where God says righteousness, because he knows that person will produce righteousness. As he walks in faith, that will be the result of his life, will be righteousness. And it begins to grow from there. And so it's a beautiful thing given to all, not only to the Jews only, but God has determined that he would, that as it said here in Romans 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Verse 28, verse 29 of Romans 3, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And that's what makes it so glorious and so powerful, as we tried to explain last time, is that this was God's heart from the very beginning, before the law was even given, there the Mosaic covenant was even made. And with Abraham, this was God's heart from the very beginning, that he would justification, men would be justified, men and women, through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. All right, questions, confusions, or otherwise, feel free to share them. That was going to be an introduction, and I just felt like it'd be okay to have that little lesson to try to help to understand. Even if you don't understand it or don't see it that way, it's okay. But if you have questions, I'll try to answer them.
No, I appreciate the thoughts you give there. Again, I want this to be, like you said, I appreciated the way you went in Timothy there. Okay, so the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God is who God is. And we are not able to attain that righteousness, except now there is a righteousness that is by faith. It's a righteousness of faith apart from the law. And that's that righteousness, it's called a righteousness of faith, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. Is that correct?
It is faith in Jesus Christ. I think that it says, if you don't mind, I'll just read this verse in Romans 4:24. But for us also, it has the example of Abraham. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham's sake, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, this righteousness shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. I think that answers your...
Yes. Yeah. So, so explain to me again the two robes. What brings deception? If you say that there is, it's not the righteousness. There's in your mind, there's a difference between the righteousness of God, because the righteousness of Jesus is not necessarily talked about. Is that correct? And so, explain to me again, what is what does that bring? What does that produce based upon how you shared with the two robes there?
Okay, so with the other concept, you have. You take a sinner and you cover him with the righteousness of Jesus, and he's still just an old sinner. That's all he'll ever be. God doesn't see him, he sees Jesus, and he never changes the person.
Okay, but that has really nothing to do. That's in my mind, I'm thinking if you cover him with the right, what if you cover him with the righteousness of God? You're still just a sinner. So in my mind, I'm thinking that he's just trying to add God to his life and still continue to live in sin. He doesn't know what repentance means. So how does that differ from the righteousness? I'm just wondering if there's...
Sure. The difference is, he takes this old shirt, to use the example, and he makes this.
Mm-hmm.
This is full of holes and dirt, of all representing the sin. He takes that person and makes him a new person. He doesn't just cover him.
Right. But... Right, and that comes, that basically, to be covered with the righteousness of Jesus is to, I don't know where anybody would, again, I don't know why anybody would just want to be covered with the righteousness of Jesus or the righteousness of God, and just putting a new robe over an old one without getting rid of the old one. And I guess I didn't realize there was that deception in that phrase with the righteousness of Jesus. So there's probably, in my mind, I guess I'm thinking that sometimes we can be splitting hairs with saying that's not the right terminology, but if a person is, the righteousness of God, there's a righteousness of God apart from the law that is a righteousness by faith. And that is faith in what Jesus has done. That is faith in what the Lord has done.
Yeah.
And I feel like, I think I understand where you're going, and there is probably deception in that. I haven't looked at it. I haven't heard of it that way before.
Thank you for that and for your question. Somebody help us there. Help us clarify it. Yes, Danny.
Let me see if I can clarify this. If I see it the way you do. So we hear this term a lot, the righteousness of Christ. So here I am, a sinner, but because of the righteousness of Christ, I've now attained salvation. I'm saved. Whereas the righteousness of God doesn't do that. The righteousness of God, we're not covered by it. We are made new. The righteousness of God transforms us. Whereas this saying that's all around us about the righteousness of Christ just covers it, like Alan showed.
Right.
Just puts a new cloth on them, and they're not seeing who they really are because they're seen through Christ, is what they're saying. It's not that it's a... Yeah, I'm not sure. But the righteousness of God does not cover a sinner. It transforms him from the inside out. Right. That's what it does.
And the work, like Romans 8 says, he is predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, and that work begins in the heart. Yes, genuine repentance is also part of justify. There's repentance, coming to Christ in faith. But what we're speaking about specifically is when a sinner is justified, it includes more than just forgiveness of sin or a covering over sin. It is a new creation in Christ Jesus, where a person is made righteous through faith, not only in standing, but in life. Sorry, maybe it's splitting hairs. I don't want to split hairs, Brother Zach. Please, feel free.
Yeah, and maybe this is coming from a little different angle than what you were sharing, but as you were speaking, as I was thinking about what you were saying along those lines about the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. You know, everything that Christ did was from God. And he wanted to be an empty vessel for that. So was Christ righteous? Well, of course he
Absolutely.
Was righteous.
Absolutely.
But that righteousness was coming from his Father. And I think those statements, I'm only doing that which pleases my Father. And so all of that comes from God. And it seems like Christ, Christ being the sin offering for the sin of the world and for the fall of man, making it possible for us to be redeemed and cleansed from our past sin,
right,
then gives us a clean and empty vessel that permits God's righteousness to come into our lives. So without Christ, there would be no way for the righteousness of God to become a visible reality
right.
in our lives. And that's the goal, for it to become a visible reality in our lives. So, I don't know if that helps any, but that's just what the thoughts that were coming to my mind.
Thank you.
You talked about that. And sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, I want to say very quickly, the last thing I will do is minimize the righteousness of Christ. It is absolutely beautiful. To me, this enhances the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ more than ever. And it makes it more beautiful than ever. I do not want to minimize the righteousness of God through Christ one bit. But to me, it makes it more beautiful than ever. It has another dimension to it, that it's not just in standing, but the power of the gospel is to make a new creature in righteousness and true holiness, like we read in Ephesians. Yes, go ahead.
And just one other thing that was a blessing to me, we think about maybe there's some different perspectives on this, as
right.
you mentioned, and it seems like maybe the one that is more predominant today, how do I say this, I think there are sincere believers who would hold to some of those perspectives.
Absolutely.
However, like you say, the danger in that is to not emphasize a truly regenerated heart and,
yes,
and the possibility for us to be, and Brother Joe mentioned, maybe that there's an aspect of God's righteousness that we can't attain to. I don't know about that. I'm not sure. You know, when I look at my life, I'd say, yeah, that's I definitely don't feel like I'm as holy as God is, and yet He does ask us to do that.
Right.
And I don't think he asks us to do something that His grace can't supply the need for. But as I look at maybe those two different perspectives, the one I think produces a lot of guilt in the life of the believer, in that, you know, if I say, well, Christ, whatever, you know, more of that predominant idea that maybe there's something that covers my sins, or, you know, we focus too much on forgiveness and not regeneration, and then there's these nagging sins in my life that I'm struggling to overcome, maybe because of lack of solid teaching, or my faith is not, my faith rather is in Christ's sacrifice to cover my sin rather than the ability of God to make me holy. And that's what I want my faith to be in,
yes,
is the ability of God to make me holy,
yes,
you know, as Christ and as Himself. And when we have that perspective and God can do that work in our lives, then it brings a holiness of life and a clear conscience that settles the whole issue of assurance in our life.
Yes.
You know, we don't have to necessarily, we need to preach on assurance, but we don't have to convince ourselves that we have assurance of salvation, because if I have a clear conscience before God, that becomes a part of my belief. You know, if I have to try to convince myself of assurance of salvation, then just perhaps I need to repent of something.
Thank you. Be holy as I am holy, it says in Peter. I don't think God gives a command that He doesn't want to fulfill in our life. I'm not saying. I think that happens through Christ and through being connected to Him by faith. Brother Joe has his hand up here. And forgive me if I don't want to split hairs on terminology. There are up here, Silas, Joe Yoder. Oh, okay. I don't want to split hairs, Joe Yoder. I don't want to split hairs on it. And I don't want us to sit in judgment when we sing a hymn and there's a phrase in there that's, I have found tremendous freedom. I don't go around and measure people. If they believe differently than I do on this, my heart is simply, brothers, I think I see this in the Bible, and especially as we're getting ready in Romans 4, and it makes the gospel beautiful to me. Salvation is beautiful and powerful. As we said, Denny's definition of salvation, as he taught on the book of Romans, was deliverance from the guilt or the penalty of sin past, deliverance from the presence of sin deliverance from the power of sin present, and eventually there'll be deliverance from the presence of sin future. That is, the salvation is delivering us from our guilt and the penalty of sin past, the power of sin presently through Jesus Christ. All of this happens, and it's deliverance from the presence of sin eternally. So that was, yes, brother.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I would, just me personally, I would have a hard time either witnessing to somebody or listening to somebody witness to me if I was in this situation where if you take an alcoholic and you witness to the man and he says, so can Jesus free me from alcohol? Well, not really, because nobody's going to be perfect.
Right.
You know, can he free the guy from beating his wife? Can he free the guy from neglecting his children? Can he, you know, Jesus, the Bible doesn't say go and steal less. You know, let him that stole steal no more. So the picture that I typically get is like, if you have a hog and you've got
good,
to get this
good,
hog down this,
yes,
down this narrow, you know, thin path, and it's just got mud and muck on the,
yeah,
side, and the hogs just love the mud and love to wallow in it and just enjoy themselves. So in order to get that hog through there clean, you got to strap these 10 chains to the hog, and the hog is constantly pulling and kicking and trying to get into the mud, and you're fighting with it. And that's a picture of God forcing, you know, these hoggish Israelites down this corridor in order to try to keep them clean. You know, so they're not like all the other hog heathens just running around in the woods. But then I picture Christ coming, and instead of forcing that hog down with all his chains, he changes that hog into a cat.
Right.
And that cat is like tiptoeing, you know, around. If it gets a little bit of mud on him, it's like jumping out and like really circumspectful and paying attention to, you know, well, what's the devil do? So, you know, somebody trips him or kicks him, he gets in that mud, he is jumping out in a hurry.
Right. Changes the nature of the.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah. So to me, that's the difference of what the blood of Jesus does.
It justifies. It's good. I appreciate that illustration. It's good. Yes, Joe.
The whole imputation belief is actually more subtle than comparing it to a hog.
Hmm.
From what I've read, you know, somebody that can teach imputation very strongly and not actually excuse those gross sins. It's
right,
way more subtle than
it,
that.
It is, that's right.
But there is a different outcome. Now, I sat in a living room one evening, and there's this fellow there in his third marriage, you know, twice divorced and still has marriage issues. And he said that very thing. He said, you know, he said, you're covered by the blood, and God doesn't see you. He just sees the righteousness of He sees you through the righteousness of Christ.
Right.
Well, there's a different outcome.
Absolutely.
And when we have that view of something, you know, there is a different outcome. And I get, when I think of the whole thing, the whole belief of imputed righteousness,
amen,
I get a picture in my mind of a few worldly songs that were beat into my head when I was some time ago when I was working at a place where there was music on all day. That thing.
Christian songs.
No,
okay.
They're not Christian
okay.
songs. But they have drinking beer, chasing women, racing cars, and praying to God all in one verse.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
Then the other song that was even more disgusting. Two lines say this: I am a sinner to the core. I want forgiveness, nothing more. Now consider that.
Thank you. Yes, that's what we're
talking
about.
What did he just say? I'm a sinner to the core. I want forgiveness, nothing more. That's like, you know, it's vomit.
Yes. Right. And the one leaves you a sinner covered. The other one makes you a saint, a new person who occasionally sins. You stumble, you fall like the cat, you might slip in the mud. But I believe in sinless Christians. They should sin less and less. All right? Did you have something?
No, there? I don't. Thank you.
Yes, Dave. Thank you, Joe. That's very good. That's I was probably too careful, but that's the attitude I'm concerned about, challenged by. That's where it leads to. It's very subtle. It's not just big, gross sins, but it's an attitude that doesn't deal with my motives in life, in the core. And the gospel, brothers and sisters, is we were, as he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the work God wants to do, that we are conformed to his image inside out, thoroughly. Righteousness just comes out of our life. Not because we try and we fear and we all concerned. We need to be careful, but we focus on Christ and his life in us, and righteousness comes out the way I relate to people, and we grow in that. Yes.
Yeah, I was just very blessed today. It reminded me a little bit of quite a while ago. I seen a license plate on a vehicle, and it says Christians aren't different; they're just forgiven.
Mm.
And you know, it's deceptive because there's
right.
You know, there's an element of truth in it, but then it didn't seem right. I kept thinking of that, and I kept thinking of that, and it's like there's no power there.
That's
and
right.
it's the mindset that's very prevalent, and yeah, it just brings a lot of
right.
clarity, and I appreciate that a lot,
because right.
it leaves the big part of a new heart and a new life out of the picture, that excuses a lot of that. And so thank you for sharing that. I appreciated it.
And those people would say we're justified. We're in a right standing with God, but their life has no evidence of the righteousness of God. And it's more than just a right standing. To be justified means to be made right and righteous, not just in right standing, but also new creation. That's my heart. And that theology is prevalent. People can live in sin. We're not different. We're just forgiven. We're just justified. And by saying forgiven, their meaning, justified means forgiveness. And that's the root of the belief. At least I see it that way. Brother Brad, go ahead.
Just a brief comment. I really appreciate this discussion. One of the things that came to my mind as some of you brothers were talking is, I think it's prevalent in the world today and even can come into our own mindsets that we start looking at Jesus' blood as some like laundry detergent.
That's right.
And if we look at the completeness of the gospel and what Christ did for us and what God did for us, it's way beyond that. I mean, it's not just we sin and, well, we'll get out the laundry detergent and kind of wash this thing away. I think we need to have a different perspective of what Christ did.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate the discussion. And if you disagree, you can share it. Do it carefully. Do it like you would want me to. Do it to you is all. Asking for mercy now. Yes, brother.
This is kind of simple, but when I think of justified, like you have these, you're kind of, your words over here on they're left justified on the left side of the board here. So when God justifies us, he moves us over to where he wants us to be. The predominant view a lot of people have is that when you get justified, nothing really changes.
That's right.
Besides maybe the books in
forgiveness
heaven
is
somewhere, but your life doesn't change.
Right.
You stay where you are, but you're somehow mystically justified.
Yeah.
Where when you justify words on a page, they move over to the left or to the right or somewhere, but they don't stay where they were.
That's right.
So.
Thank you, bro. Your insights and your perspectives help. I think are helping everyone. Any other comments, questions? It's glorious, God's justification. Yes.
I don't have nothing more. Just wanted to comment the thankfulness, appreciation for this discussion. Thank you. My thoughts did go to a couple different verses that I think go along with this discussion. And there's a lot of verses that do, but the few of these that just stood out to me, the one in 2 Peter.
Hmm.
With that whole covering,
yes,
not covering thing, I thought of that. Verse 4, we could read, 3-2, but verse 4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of that divine nature. And we know that before we was converted, we did not have that divine nature. We did not have that God spirit, God thing in us that we could even be partakers with. There had to be a transformation. There had to be a new creation, as was stated here this morning. It's just a beautiful picture there. And also it's interesting to note that the top word there, 1342, I had to think of John 7, verse 24, says, so we're part of that divine nature now, or we have been made into a new creature. Then verse 24 says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's that top word there, which is, this is how we are to judge. We can read the account there where it talks about Moses gave you unto circumcision and all that. The man, there's an argument about this man, and Jesus says, why are you angry with me? Because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. And then he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we're called to, as a new creation, to do this. And how could we, if we're just be somehow covered, but not have that Spirit of God dwelling in us, that total transformation, how could we just be covered, have that type of a equitable judgment? So,
thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate the discussion this morning. Thank you.
Amen. Very good. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for your involvement. That's a blessing. And feel free to share with me anytime. You know, like it says, you go on and it comes together, even the bigger picture, when you get to Romans 6. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For sin shall not have dominion over you, but for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And it's just on and on. I trust that can be a little blessing to you all. But when we go through this Romans, the book of Romans, when we refer to justification, this will help you understand what I think is teaching us, and also imputation and Romans 4. And we'd like to try to look at Romans 4 shortly here in the next couple of weeks. So please pray for me and feel free to share any thoughts you have. I do not want to get hung up on terminology. There'll be many people in heaven who had another perspective. I believe that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to rightly divide the word of truth and be careful in our own lives. But to not use it as a measuring stick on others and criticize or condemn others. But God help us. So we love you and thank you.